Now, let's look at number 5. Suffering is for the purpose of developing Christian character. Suffering comes in order to prepare me for further service. Suffering is the opportunity to purge and purify the child of God. If you will notice in John in chapter 15 in verses 1 and 2, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." His point is here that he tends it, he waters it, and he endeavors to protect it. In that light, he says, "Every branch in me, believer, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." What our Lord is referring to here in this emphasis on fruit bearing is that there are hindrances that need to be removed. There are those thoughts, there are those habits and ways of life that interfere with productiveness in the Christian life. The word "takes away" here in the Greek is the word airo. It's A-I-R-O. It's a present active indicative. He's taking away. It may be rendered, he's lifting up. The idea in this passage is that in the process of bringing us to greater fruitfulness, the Lord lifts us up in the sense of taking the vine along the ground and lifting it up to purge, to prune, to cut back so that it may develop, and that it may produce such in the life, as we will define later, such things as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. So, what is involved in the pruning? You must remember that we have, as believers, we have sinful natures. We have indwelling sin. We're pulled by the world, its values and goals. Then along comes adversity. What we find out is that we see that we are unable to love. That we find that God needs to do a work in our heart to radically change us. There is unbelief. There is resentment that surges within us. And when pressures come, when we are facing some physical trauma, when we are under great pressure, we see things in ourselves that we don't like, and they're ugly, and they need to be changed and need to be replaced. So this is a part of what Paul says and refers to in Colossians, the putting off and the putting on process. Well, let's go further with it. You'll notice that I call attention to the example of Hezekiah, and the reference is Isaiah 38, 1 to 22. And you recall the record is of Hezekiah's terminal illness. Hezekiah had to learn how to lean on God. Hezekiah was allowed to live 15 years longer. So why? If you look in verse 17, you'll see, so that he could praise God. The idea here is this. It would come through in this way in our own life. I need this in order to be ready for that. I need what? I need this set of circumstances. I need this affliction. I need this hardship. Why? To be prepared for what God has for me in the future, to make me more effective for Him. Let's take the next step with this. B. Suffering is the opportunity to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is obviously closely connected with what has been said previously, purging, purifying the child of God, cutting back, cutting away those things that hinder productiveness in the life. But here we want to focus upon those fruits that the Lord desires to produce within us. And you, of course, are familiar with that language from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, where he refers to the fruit of the Spirit. Here we are. Let's go through this list, which is at the top of page 31. Love. Can our affliction be the occasion for working in us greater love? Yes, it could deepen our commitment to Jesus Christ. It gives us the opportunity to show how much we love Him by trusting Him. It can have the effect, suffering can have the effect of detaching us from this world and setting our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. joy. Yes, we can learn to count it all joy when we enter into affliction. We can ask God to work within us that supernatural capacity for joy, even when our circumstances are very difficult and oppressive. We can know that we're satisfied and delighted in the will of God, knowing that He's doing what is best for us. Peace. Yes, God can work peace within us, this mental stability in times of trouble. He can work patience within us, showing us how to stretch for the sake of others, showing us how, when we are going through the dark night of our own soul, how important it is to listen to others and to be patient with them when, out of our own agony and pain, we become just more compassionate, and therefore the opportunity for greater patience with others, and kindness, hospitality to others, goodness, helping those who are in need, praying for others, going to them on their sick bed, taking the place of intercession, faithfulness, just continuance in service, day in and day out. Though we bear a great burden, though there's a conflict, we continue on in faithful service day after day. Meekness, being teachable, submissive. When I'm corrected or criticized, I don't bring my influence, my knowledge, my position, whatever I have, whatever I am, I don't bring it forward to hurt people, to destroy people. No, meekness is taking what I am, my privilege, my position, my knowledge, all that I've been given by God. It is used to protect people. I learned that. I am to learn that as I go through hardship. Self-control. 1 Peter 4 and 7 reminds us of the importance of this in the midst of difficulties. We learn the value of time. Oh, I'm sure there are those who are listening to this tape who've had brushes with death, and this has brought home to you the importance of stewardship of the time that we've been given. Let us use our time wisely. When we consider that it may be the hourglass may be running out, we understand how important it is to redeem the time. These are some examples of what I'm saying. You know, if you think back over, if you take up the example of Jacob in the Old Testament, look how trials changed him and God worked in his life. But what did God use in his life to bring Jacob to the point where he could trust God and, well, be a person who was more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, and kind, and so on? Just think back over Jacob's life. The treachery of Laban dislocated him. Simeon and Levi's disobedience, the death of Rachel, the loss of Joseph, the detention of Simeon, famine, the demand for Benjamin, and then look and see Jacob on his deathbed, Genesis 49:18. Jacob had been emptied from one vessel to another, and according to the principle of Jeremiah 48:11-12. Let's go to number 6. Suffering provides the opportunity for future reward. What is involved in future reward? Well, Jesus taught that every believer will be rewarded commensurate with the degree of faithfulness demonstrated in life. Luke 19:11-27. Rewards have a significant place in the encouragement God has given to His people. This is particularly true as one has to reckon with suffering. The crown of life has been promised to those who persevere under trial. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. The capacity for an enjoyment of heaven would be the best way to understand the difference in rewards, I believe. What the Christian has been in life under the fire of affliction will have an effect on his appreciation and awareness in the life hereafter. So I see rewards as for faithful service as being a very real part of an incentive and a purpose in the midst of our own suffering. Oh, I think of one who is living in a very difficult marriage and having to deal or live in the presence of a spouse that doesn't love God and is surly and angry and resentful and doesn't show affection. Yet the Christian in that relationship, day in and day out, under that extreme pressure, gives evidence of the presence of the gospel, but the presence of God being seen in that home. Faithfulness in that situation, week in and week out, month in and month out, there is where God takes note and will reward. This is a very important part, the way we look at suffering. So we must remember, it's possible to count our difficulties a ground of pure joy when you think and approach those difficulties with a genuine faith in the goodness of God. And number 7, suffering can be the occasion for learning contentment. You will see that I've referred us here to Philippians 4, as well as in James 1, 10 and 11. Now, often in times of affliction, there will be deprivation. Such leanness may be the loss of health, a job, or material possessions. It was those kinds of circumstances that Paul had personally experienced. He described them as a time of humbling, involving hunger and suffering needs. He was referring to the loss of comforts normally considered necessities. But when deprivation took place, that became a time to learn another lesson in suffering. Paul says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Suffering, to the degree that it has brought a loss of health, money, loved ones, possessions, can show us how dependent we are, or we've been on others, or how dependent we've been on things for our happiness. When affliction has stripped the believer down to all but the bare essentials, that can be the time in which we learn that Christ is the key to contentment. Can a Christian be satisfied and not complain when he has to do without the amenities of life, when hardships entail relentless discomfort? Why, he will find out that if his Christianity works. He will discover how much his contentment has been based on circumstances. Number 8, suffering can teach us how to comfort others. We must remember that we serve a God of compassion. And it is as God comforts us in our affliction that we then are given the opportunity to learn how to be a comfort to others in their affliction. We have to recognize our need for comfort before we can let ourselves be comforted. These words from Edith Schaefer in her book, Affliction, and I recommend this chapter to you on the School for Comforters. It's an excellent chapter that deals with this very thing. This reminds us of how important it is that we see suffering as the opportunity to learn how to be more responsive to the needs of others. I recall a movie that I saw. It was on an airplane flight. It was flying across the Pacific Ocean on one occasion, and the movie was The Doctor. And some of you may have seen this movie. This doctor was a very self-assured, I think he was a vascular surgeon, and he seemed to take the condition of his patients rather lightly and went about his work in something of a cavalier way and just didn't have sensitivity to what his patients were going through. And in this, he learned compassion by becoming a patient himself. He contracted cancer and he had to go through the ordeal and the humiliation of cancer treatments and sitting in a waiting room and all those kinds of things. And he discovered he had been indifferent to the pain of others, even while treating it. Until then, of course, he was diagnosed with cancer. And what a radical change it made in the way he looked at his patients thereafter. Well, what is this? Well, I like the words of Bridges in his book at this point. He says, and I quote, "God wants to use our times of adversity to deepen our relationship with other members of the body." What can happen in the midst of our own sorrows and pain? Well, pain can bring us closer together. It can serve the very useful purpose of making us effective comforters of others. Let's go now to page 32. Top of the page, number 9. Suffering is the opportunity to experience the power of God in our time of weakness. What is this power of God in our time of weakness? God has taken special delight in confounding the wisdom of this world with that of his Son. Jesus Christ, in coming into this world, has confounded the wisdom of this world. God has taken the foolishness of the message of the cross to confound the wise of this world with their high-sounding solutions to man's ills. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 30. God has chosen to use his power through human weakness. The world worships independence and self-reliance. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. This is the motto of society around us. The wisdom of this age has enshrined self-esteem, self-love. Feel good about yourself. Accept yourself as the high call of life. However, God has said, without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. He must keep his people reminded of that reality. The Apostle Paul had to experience a thorn in the flesh to protect him from the pride, independence, and a dependence in his own abilities. The noted New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce has called attention to the necessity of physical affliction in the Apostle's life, and I quote, "The sequel to Paul's mystical experience was a distressing, indeed humiliating, physical ailment which he feared at first might be a handicap to his effective ministry, but which in fact, by giving his self-esteem a knockout blow and keeping him constantly dependent on the divine enabling, proved to be a help, not a handicap." Well, I'll stop at that point in the quote, for you have it there in your notes. But I want to remind you that pain and suffering taught Paul to depend on God for his adequacy. Moses had to learn the same lesson as he attempted to take matters into his own hands. In Acts 7:22 and 25, this is mentioned. 40 years after his act of self-sufficiency, Moses was ready to be used by God, humbled and dependent on God. When God chastens his children through failure, physical handicap, a financial loss, it becomes the opportunity for learning that God's grace can triumph over and through human frailty. This is the message, I believe, of the book of 2 Corinthians. And so, God can teach us much in this. And we can see, therefore, in the example of Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4, 1 through 7, that Zerubbabel needed encouragement. Do you remember what God said to him on that occasion? That here, that Zerubbabel faced this seemingly impossible task of the rebuilding of the city, hostile forces all around them, and just really meager physical human resources, smallness of the project, limited physical resources. And God reminds him that it's not going to be by an army of workers, by power, by human skill. No, it would be by his power, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Let's now consider some ways in which we can learn this lesson. Let's mention just a couple of matters. You know, a physical handicap can become one way in which we can learn God's enablement in life. There may be some way in which I physically cannot perform as well as someone else, or perhaps it's a limitation in stamina. It may be some recurring bout of some allergy. It could be, as I know of a young lady in our church who contracted polio when she was a small child and has had to live her entire life in pain and going about in braces and is always dealing with the complications that have come as a result of this. Oh, but God has shown his power through her. She is a student of God's word and is an excellent teacher of the scriptures. Oh, God has demonstrated his power, and she sings beautifully as well in singing solos in our church. Well, it may be a failure in our area of strength. That may happen. Perhaps our finances. Or as a young man or a young woman who is involved in sports, they get beat. They lose a game. They can learn something here. Learn something about that it is God, our experience of God, that is important. That's where God wants to meet us. Let's go to number 10. Suffering can be the opportunity to stimulate generosity. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. God uses the weaknesses of financial deprivation to show his grace through the churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8. The affliction of limited financial resources became the opportunity for God's enablement to be demonstrated among the churches that were experiencing economic recession. The poor widow who had meager resources gave sacrificially, and Jesus commended her for it, Luke 12:41-43. Jesus said that in contrast to those who merely gave out of their surplus, she gave out of her poverty, all she had to live on. God can use the hardship of having to get by on little to teach the lesson that His children do not need wealth in order to be generous and minister to others in need. Number 11, suffering provides the opportunity to vindicate the character of God before Satan. You see, there is an invisible war in which Christians are combatants. And B, the testing of the believer's faith has significant ramifications in the heavenlies. I might mention the fact that there are some purposes in suffering which will remain in the realm of the unknown to the child of God. Scripture reminds us of this. Job is one such book that tells us of this, what's going on behind the curtain, behind the scenes, as it were. We get a little glimpse into the celestial warfare. Satan appears before God to brashly claim that the only reason Job served God was because of what he could get out of him. Well, you recall, as we said earlier, what all went on in that experience in Job's suffering. But at the conclusion of this painful chapter in Job's life, his faith had not failed. Unknown to Job, but evident to the millions of readers of the book of Job through the centuries, the righteous character of God was vindicated before Satan. Did God need to do this? No. However, the sufferer must know that there is a war in the heavenlies, and that the testing of his faith may be having significant ramifications in that invisible world. Let's go to number 12 now on the top of page 33. Suffering is the opportunity to demonstrate the genuineness of the believer's faith to Satan. The afflictions of Job showed Satan that Job was not using God. The devil is the accuser of the brethren and the sworn enemy of all that is godly. He causes believers to be persecuted. The evil one will do all he can to discredit God's people. The sufferers who trust in God explicitly when their world comes tumbling in are a signal to Satan of the reality of their relationship to God. I call attention here to Peter's experience in Luke in chapter 22. What was this all about? You recall that Jesus said to Peter that Satan had desired to have him to sift him as wheat? Well, what Satan wanted to do was to break Peter loose from his confession, commitment to Christ. But instead, what had happened is the Lord had prayed for Peter, that God used the situation to break Peter loose from his own self-confidence. So Peter's loss resulted in this change in his life, his suffering, that painful experience. And he learned to have a greater confidence in God and less in himself. Number 13, suffering encourages the believer to trust God. Here I think we've come to the pinnacle and we are coming full circle. The pinnacle to all of these reasons where we have moved progressively through each of them. What is God wanting to do? Well, the deepening of our relationship with God, pressures that come in upon us, the pain and the hardships. Let's consider Job again. A. Did Job ever unravel the mystery of his suffering? No. B. Job exercised faith in the God who has sufficiently revealed his excellencies to us. What happened to Job? He came to a new level of trust in God's wise purposes. That's what happened. I mention here two other examples of this lesson of trust, one in David and then of Habakkuk. I'd like to come down to number 2 and mention the one of Habakkuk because this is where we really started at the outset, and I want to call attention again to Habakkuk. For look at the way in which Habakkuk learned his lesson of trust, or at least we see his statement of trust, after having gone through the trauma of being told of the purposes of God in using an evil nation, living in the midst of a covenant-breaking people. How could God let evil go on with it seemingly being unchecked? Habakkuk was struggling. Now notice his conclusion. There was no promise that this would not come to pass, that is, this catastrophe, this loss.
But look what he says in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there'd be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, what does he say in verse 18? Yet I will exult in the Lord. He's going to rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation, he said. God deserves to be trusted. This is the issue. God deserves to be trusted. Now let's summarize at this point. A summary of the value of suffering in the life of the Christian. A. God exercises his sovereignty over the diversity of evils in our life to drive us to himself. B. Suffering can drive us away from God if we do not respond by faith in him. And C. God's people are given the opportunity through the test of trials to turn losses into gain for eternity's sake. Let's conclude then. What does Peter tell us? That through the furnace of affliction, God exhibits the abiding worth of a genuine faith, which is much more genuine than even the purest gold. This is what God wants to do in us. This is his purpose in suffering. This is the conclusion of 5.